Just want to show you something on the screen by way of introduction to the sermon this morning. It's a very short passage. It's only six verses, but it's a very big passage. Can you see that, everybody? Jumping, very good, very good. Usually if you begin a new class or if you want to study something, you usually begin at the basics, and those classes are usually called English 101 or French 101 or art or whatever that is, 101 signifying you're really in at a basic level and you're about to discover the basics of that subject, whatever that might be. That's what we're looking at this morning as we come to 1 Kings 17. It's a very short passage, but what's happening in the life of Elijah, the series we began last week, you remember, this mighty man of God and how God used him. We're about to learn big lessons about what it means to be a disciple. I've called this series A Man Like Us. But before we remind ourselves of Elijah, let's just begin with prayer. Let's ask for God's help. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word. We thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, we gather as a church, Lord, in strange ways, in many ways, Lord, distant from each other, but we thank you that your Holy Spirit is close to each one of us. And your desire is always that we be like Jesus, and that we know your love and your grace and your mercy. So, Father, as we come to your word now, our desire, Lord, is not that we would simply be educated by it or to be informed by it, but that we might be changed. So, Father, speak to us where we are in our experience of you just now. Lord, it's for sure we're all walking the Christian life. We're all in the Christian race. Some of us, Lord, are perhaps running well. Some of us are perhaps struggling. Lord, wherever we are, we pray that your Holy Spirit would communicate to each one of us not only the love and the grace of God, but your strength and your power. Teach us, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We began a series on the life of Elijah. We began this last week. And last week, we began an overview of who Elijah was. He appears out of nowhere, you remember. He's a nobody from nowhere. We don't know anything about his background or even where he comes from, whether Tishbe really is a place. And you remember James tells us he was a man just like us. I don't know about you, but I find that very encouraging that that God uses and desires to use ordinary people. And indeed, compared to God, we are all ordinary. And he's a great hero of the faith. He comes, he's a man of God. James says he's a righteous man, the prayer of a righteous man. How was he a righteous man? He believed that God was alive. He acted in that way. He served God, he said in chapter verse 1, whom I serve. He served the Lord. He took God at his word. He knew his word. And he knew the way in which the people were living at that time. If you weren't here last week, God's people at that time had abandoned God. They were serving a so-called God called Baal, the rain god, and they had disowned God, and they were acting as if God was dead. But Elijah comes. God is still alive. God has said there will be no rain if you disobey. And he comes with this word, with a heart for God, a heart to serve God, and he's a man of prayer. James tells us that he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. He's just such a dynamic character. He's a mighty man of God that God will use. But if you know anything about the story of Elijah, he also has feet of clay, and God uses him, and yet he struggles in his walk with God as well. And that's where we are just now. But this godly saint, these are the engines, these five things that you have on your screen here. Never see these as just to do with Elijah. If you want to serve God, if you want to be a mighty man of God, you need to, these four or five things need to be big in our life. But I want to remind you that when you become a Christian, you have these five things. These, in many ways, are the definition not just of mighty men and women of God, but of every Christian. It's where we begin. God chooses an ordinary person like us. We are nothing impressive. There is nothing to commend us to him. He comes into our life, he chooses us, and also he makes us righteous. He pronounces us righteous. We might not be morally righteous, we are not perfect, but in Christ, his righteousness is given to us. So we are men and women of God. We are made holy in that sense, justified in his presence. And then we begin to serve God. There was a time when we were our father, the devil. Now we belong to God. We were once children of darkness. Now we become children of light. And for the first time in our life, we know what it means to serve God. Many of us do this in the local church. We use the gifts God has given to us. We serve him in witnessing. We tell people about him. We know God's word. God has removed the scales from our eyes. We love God's word. We have quiet times. We read the Bible systematically. We have our favorite passages. Suddenly the Bible becomes such an important book for us. And we're also men and women of prayer. Remember Paul's conversion. It was described in this way: behold, he prays. He must have prayed many times. But when you pray as a Christian, you pray with such great confidence. You know and you can trust in the Lord. But what I want us to notice this morning is that once God saves us, he's just begun a work in us. There's a greater work that he still has to do in us. He's done a great work for us by sending us Jesus, by forgiving us all our sins, by cleansing us, by giving us his Holy Spirit, pronouncing us righteous. But we are a work in progress. From the very first day we become a Christian, we are not the finished article. We have much to learn. We have much to unlearn. We might be fully justified, in other words, right with God. That's a once for all thing. You're not more justified tomorrow. Today you're as justified as you will ever be. You are made right before God, saved, kept in his hand. But our sanctification is a process. We're not as holy as the Lord would want us to be. In other words, we have much to learn as Christians, especially in the areas of obedience and trust. And this is where, once we become Christians, we are placed into this class, you could say, Discipleship 101. It may sound very easy in these two areas of obedience and trust, but we've only begun to learn something of these things, what it really means to trust in God, not just for salvation, but every day of your life. What does it mean to obey him, not just in coming to the cross on the day in which you were saved, but to walk with him day by day? This is probably one of the easiest classes in terms of what's involved, but there was a phrase I think they used in Scotland, it's probably used throughout the UK. It was talking about learning, lifelong learning. I remember it was a phrase that was used much in universities, were coming into communities, they were called communiversities, and where people could grow in their knowledge. Even if it was socially deprived area, they could do a course in art. And basically, The theory was this: you may have learned something at school or not learned, but life is a process of learning, lifelong learning. Well, when you become a Christian, you become involved in a process of lifelong learning with God. You get put into his class of Discipleship 101. And sad to say, most of us, I include myself in this very much so, we find this class very difficult. It's very easy to know what's involved, what the topics are, what the curriculum is, but to really grow as a Christian in the areas of obedience and trust are far easier said than done. And that's what's happening here. God's desire is always that we are like Jesus. We are to be like his son. And if there are two areas that Jesus excelled in, and he is our example, is the area of the trust that he has in his Father and in his obedience. And therefore, the test of our discipleship is how we grow in those two areas. Every Christian enters God's training program when we become Christians. And last week, we saw Elijah's statement of faith in verse 1. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve. He bursts on the scene. We don't know anything about him. He appears from nowhere. We don't even know if the town that he came from is really real. Now, what God is about to do with Elijah, Elijah is now going to be tested and strengthened in his faith. The Lord will eventually take him to Mount Carmel. Here is a map. It's called, he's taking him from Tishbe. And he's, if that's where Tishbe is, we really don't know exactly where it is. He's possibly over in Samaria just now. And the Lord is going to do a work in him. You know, see where Mount Carmel is up on the coast. He's not ready for Mount Carmel yet. Mount Carmel is a massive testing ground for Elijah. He's going to take on 450 prophets of Baal. Well, that's some football match there, one against 450. He's not ready for this yet. Indeed, he's not ready. If you look north of Mount Carmel, you'll see Zarephath. That's what we'll look at next week. That is another test. That is a big test where the Lord will continue to mold him and to shape him. But just now, he's going to test his faith. And as he needs to grow, you and I also need to grow. It's one of the most important lessons in life. If you can tell yourself every day that you are still a work in progress. I think as Christians, sometimes we think, the Lord has saved me, I'm right with God, I'm okay, it's all about my family and friends round about me, when nothing could be further from the truth. That's why Discipleship 101 reminds us of this, that the Lord, we still have to grow in our faith, we have to grow in obedience, we have to grow in trust. And this is the thing that helps us make sense of the difficult times. It's amazing as Christians when difficulties come, when trials come, when just the effects of life impinge upon us, we exclude God as if this is nothing to do with God. God is not at work here. When nothing could be further from the truth, God uses all these things. He's always at work in you and in me. He's preparing us. And one of the lessons is this. The simple truth is this. Once you become obedient, the more you become obedient, God will place you into more difficult situations such that your faith will grow and grow and grow. Faith is like a muscle until it's exercised and strengthened. You don't know how much you can lift. You do not know how strong your faith is until it's tested. That's true for every Christian. We think we have the faith of a giant. And sometimes the Lord will bring us into a situation that shows us the weakness of our faith. So in Discipleship 101, let's look at the first of these. And that is obedience. The Lord wants us, he speaks, and we are to obey. I only have two points. God speaks, and we are to obey. Elijah has to grow in obedience because bigger tests await. One of the hallmarks, indeed, the most important hallmark of being a follower of Jesus isn't singing. It isn't necessarily worship. It isn't necessarily just witnessing. Jesus sums it all up in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. They have to be made of all nations. Teaching them to do what? To worship, to witness, to do good deeds? No, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That is a massive thing. That is a lifelong learning experience where we are always obedient in everything. Jesus, you remember, in his humanity, grew in obedience. Hebrews 5. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. That verse says so much. Here is the Son of God who grew in obedience. He learned obedience. How did he learn obedience? By the things he suffered. You want to learn obedience It really comes from the school of hard knocks. When you meet Christians who have come through so many difficult times, and I mean come through it, they've maybe fallen, they're back up, they're being obedient, they're walking, they've not given up the faith. You can point to those people and say, there's a strong Christian, there's a mature Christian, they're walking with the Lord. And that's what the Lord wants for us. That's what's involved in class 101. It's very, very basic to the Christian life. Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey. Obedience is one of the greatest things. It leads to perfection. Once made perfect, Jesus becomes the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. I think we jettison this at our peril. It is such an important thing. At the very first day of our Christian experience, we're saved, we're singing, we're rejoicing, but we have much to learn and we have much to unlearn. And this is what happens here. The word of God has now come to Ahab through Elijah and said, and there will be no more rain except at my word. God speaks God's word to Elijah through Elijah. But once you come to verse 2, then the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. It comes to him personally. God now speaks to him personally. Verse 3, leave here and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. And what's happening here is this. He moves from Tishbe, if that's where it is, to Samaria. And then the Lord tells him to move east of the Jordan. And he's to go here to the Kereth Brook, the Kereth River, the Kereth Ravine. It's spelt differently in different ways. But this is where he has to go. And this is in complete contrast to Ahab. God speaks, God's people hear, God's people disobey. That is the test. The whole nation has basically turned its back upon God. God is speaking, God's people are disobeying. But here now is a man of God. He just says, I believe God's alive, I serve him. And now this will be tested. The Lord will prepare him. He's commanded to go to this Kereth Brook. I must confess, I like this. See, when you become a Christian and the Lord begins to grow you in obedience by giving you things to do, he often begins by things familiar. I've not met anybody who's saved one day and becomes a missionary the next day. It doesn't happen. You have to grow. You don't become an elder or a deacon the next day. You don't become a leader in the church the next day. You don't do mighty exploits in that sense. You grow into these, and it begins with a single step. And often the Lord's very gracious. He takes us to something familiar to us. The Lord might not be telling you to march on Downing Street and tell Boris and his team a few home truths about the gospel. But it may be start where it's familiar. The Lord takes them back to near Tishbe. He would know this Kereth Ravine. It's familiar to him. He takes them back home, in other words, and says, do something here. Begin here. Evangelism begins with our family. Service begins at home. I've met many people, not so much in our own church here, but they've said to me, Pastor, I think the Lord's calling me to be a missionary somewhere. And I'm thinking, whoa, you must have had a good quiet time during the week. Suddenly you're a missionary. And then you look at what they're doing at home or not doing at home or in the workplace or in the community. And you think, well, you're doing nothing here. What makes you think you're going to do the big things? It really begins. Obedience always begins with the smallest of steps. And the Lord is very gracious for this. Now, what is he commanded to do? He's commanded to hide from the wrath of Ahab and Jezebel and the people and the prophets. Baal, the rain god, has now been insulted. He's cursed this rain god, and he has pronounced judgment on God's people. He says there will be no more rain, basically for 3.5 years. For the next few years, we are in lockdown for, 41 days? I can't remember what Aris worked that out at. It's about 40-odd days, just over a month. But for years, this is what he's pronounced. He's not pronounced blessing on the country. He's pronounced judgment. And therefore, he has to hide. The Lord is putting him in his witness protection program. He is a safe house for him. He says, you're going to have to go. And he places him in a specific place where he will be protected. And right away, you see that serving the Lord isn't easy. It's one thing to speak as he did in verse 1. Look at what happens as a result. He has to go to the brook Kereth. He has to be fed by ravens. And that is just weird. That, I mean, you and I are familiar with this. But the tests that Elijah has to pass, it's a strange thing that the Lord is doing here. It's not go to the Kereth brook and there Okado will come, Amazon will come, click and collect, it's all sorted. You go there and the food will come to you. Ravens, if you know anything about ravens are like seagulls. Ever been at the coast when you're eating a bag of chips and a seagull comes along? It's not interested in sharing anything with you. It's after your chips. It'll kill you for your chips. Ravens and seagulls are scavengers by nature. They're into it for themselves. If there's one species that you want to provide food for your servant, it's not a raven. Ravens are the last you would go to. Ravens look after number one. And yet the Lord, in a strange way, says, I have instructed the ravens to look after you. That's such a weird thing. It just blows your mind. I mean, he could have done it so, he could have rained manna down. You would have known the Old Testament, you would have heard the stories about the people coming out of Israel and the pillar of fire. He could have done this. Ravens, it's never happened before. It's just weird. And the Lord will always bring us into situations that are strange, that we don't like, that don't make sense. We try to make sense, and because they don't make sense, we think God isn't in it. And nothing could be further from the truth. God is always in our life. He sees everything that happens to us. And we suddenly realize what he's wanting to teach him as us is Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Before God works in Elijah, works in the people, he has to work in Elijah. And he does this all the time. Various lessons where he can grow. So when he stands on Mount Carmel, he's a giant of a man. His faith has grown. He knows who God is. Because if you know anything about Elijah, he's up and down. He's doing mighty things on Mount Carmel. And then he struggles. And then he says, Lord, I've had enough. Take my life. I can't cope. This is the type of person he is, but he's having to grow into this. And at this time, Elijah could have said, "What? Well, go to the brook Kereth. I'd rather have the chariot, Lord. Just take me away. It's too weird. It's too difficult." But God knows he's not ready for Mount Carmel. He has to go through these experiences. And what's he about to learn? Well, he's about to learn what the people are about to learn, that there will be no rain. There will be drought of water. Elijah knows God's word. If you bless, if you obey, you will be blessed. That's why he's here in the first place. He knows the principle. He knows the word of God in Leviticus. If you're careful to obey my commands, then what will happen is I will pour out rain. If you disobey, I will withhold the rain. And Elijah's just pronounced this, and this is going to affect him. Although he's not different from this in that sense, this will affect him. He will need God to provide for him based on what he's just said. Obedience always affects us. It changes us. You cannot be obedient and not be affected. It's inconvenient. It is difficult. The old nature is always there. The problem is we don't mind serving. We don't mind singing Graham Kendrick. We don't mind worshipping, singing Sovereign Grace and Getty and so forth. We don't mind that. We don't mind coming to our house. We don't mind working. We don't mind being blessed. But as long as it doesn't revolve ravines and ravens is just too strange. It just doesn't make sense. But Elijah is about to learn that to obey the Lord is always costly. It is always a cost to ourselves. It's always inconvenient. It's always difficult. Did Jesus not say this himself? If anyone wants to be my disciple, he must do what? Deny himself. Deny himself. Take up their cross, our own personal cross. The Lord has given you a cross as you follow and you walk with him. It's different from my cross. But it's a cross that you have to die on, and you have, as we suffer, as we follow him. It is not easy. And this is what's happening to Elijah. Elijah will learn the importance of obedience more and more over the years leading to Mount Carmel. This doesn't happen in a weekend. He doesn't pronounce this on the Sunday, and then on the Friday, he's ready for Mount Carmel. It's over years. Our sanctification takes time. We're all in the process of being sanctified, even in May 2020. Whether you've been a Christian for 2 days or 50 years, we are all still being molded and shaped by the Lord. All of God's servants need to be trained. It doesn't come natural to us. Class 101, discipleship 101, is one of the hardest lessons that we'll learn from here to the grave. It's easy. It's easy to understand. Obedience. But the old nature is still there. When difficulties come, sometimes we stop serving. I've been a pastor now for about 30 years. I amaze myself at the sin still in my own life and in the doubt and disobedience, even in God's people. Difficulties come. When they used to do something, they stop doing it. Pastor, you don't realize it's hard. And therefore, I have a biblical mandate to stop worshiping and serving and walking with the Lord. That is not true. It is simply not true. The Holy Spirit who resides within us is able to empower us. The Lord tempts us not beyond that which we are able to endure. But sad to say, many of us, when difficulties come, when the Lord's testing our obedience, when the Lord's wanting us to grow, most of us, a lot of us fail. And we simply cease to do what we once did. Unlike the great saints of old, remember Daniel. Daniel 6. When a decree was issued that if anybody did what they usually did, or they didn't bow down and worship the image, they would be punished, they would be killed, basically. We read now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Remember preaching a sermon on that many years ago, and it was just, I think, entitled it Serving the Lord Continually. When the situation changed for Daniel, he did exactly what he did before. It got him into trouble. People saw him doing this. But a decree's been issued. What does he do? He gives thanks to God, and he continues on. If you and I are honest, sometimes when things don't go our way, we chuck the toys out the pram. We spit the dummy. We don't like what's happening. Go to the Kerith Ravine and I have to do this. It doesn't make sense. We don't like it. So we disobey. Elijah is not ready for Mount Carmel yet. He has to be put through a series of stronger tests. But here is a principle, brothers and sisters. Whenever the Lord wants you to grow and he gives you a test, now you can obey or disobey. If you disobey, you remain stunted in your growth. But once you begin to grow and you become obedient and more obedience, the Lord will give you greater tests. It's interesting in the children's talk this morning, when the child walks into the water. You can remember this when you were a child. Perhaps you go in and your dad takes you in or your mum takes you in, and the water comes up and it's in your toes. And you feel the bubbles, and you think, oh, this is exciting. But if it takes you in further and further, and it's up to your knees, you begin to question what your mum or dad's doing. What are they? I hope you're going to stop at some time. It's now up to my knees. It's up to my waist. Is this going over my head? That is exactly what God does with us. He takes us to the water's edge, and his desire is to take us deeper into deeper, that we might swim, that we might grow. He doesn't want us to paddle at the side thinking, this is good fun, we're making sandcastles here. He wants us to take us deeper with himself. And that is scary. It's always scary. It doesn't come naturally to us. He takes us out of our comfort zone all the time. But each time, if you're obedient, he will take you deeper. Another level of obedience, such that you grow. This is my fifth pastorate. This is the most difficult of the churches I've pastored. It's a revelation, isn't it? I couldn't have done them in a different order. I couldn't have jumbled them all around. When I started in Thamesmead, that grew, that set up the foundation for Northern Ireland and so forth. And I couldn't have done them in a different order. The Lord says, go here. And I'm thinking, I'm the pastor, I'm here to make them grow, all the time forgetting the Lord is doing a work in me. He's wanting me to grow in experience of him, in obedience to him, in trust in him. And the Lord does this. And he does this all the time. And that's what he has done with me. And maybe you can look back in your life. You took a simple step. You look back in it and it was easy now, but at the time it was hard. And I wonder where you are in your walk with the Lord. How obedient are you? The Christian life begins with small, small steps. How obedient are you to God's word? Praying, witnessing, serving the Lord, and so forth. Maybe being jealous or angry. Is there a brother or sister that you're not quite right with? Can you say, as you look, I am perfectly obedient? Ask the Lord to show you. The Lord will lead and guide. Almost think the more we disobey, the Lord perhaps just stops challenging us. And we think because nothing's happening to us and life is easy. If life is easy for you, you have to ask yourself, are you walking? Because to pick up Jesus' cross and to die to self, that is not a stroll in the park. The Christian life is not meant to be easy. It can't be easy because we are sinners and the Lord is working in us. Elijah passes this test. Look at verse 5. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan, and what did he do? He stayed there. Here are these three things: did, went, stayed. That is the sign of a mature Christian. In the midst of difficulties, we stay where the Lord wants us. We are steadfast in him. We are obedient to him. We don't spit the dummy and say, I've had enough, Lord. I was obedient for the first couple of days. I think I'd rather go back to Tishbe or to Samaria. He stays there. He's passed this test. Secondly, and very briefly, the second test is this. These two are closely linked. His creed is about to be tested. He's just said, I believe there'll be no more rain. He knows the God who speaks. God now speaks to him and he obeys. Secondly, he's pronounced in the midst of everybody, God lives, my God lives. Now Elijah's about to be tested. Do I really live, Elijah? Am I alive? Can I be trusted for this raven, these ravens to feed you and for the brook as well? And that's what happens here. It's one thing to sing songs. It's one thing to have a creed and a confession. It's another thing to live up to this. And Elijah needs to trust in the Lord. He needs this assurance before Mount Carmel, before he can stand and speak with 100% conviction, taking on 450 prophets when his life is in great danger. Can God rain fire as much as he can rain? Is his God really alive? This is about to be tested. God is about to show him that he is God, not Baal. Baal was the god of the storms. Who really will provide water and rain? Who will really provide drink for Elijah in the Kereth ravine? Will it be Baal? Will it be God? God is about to show him that he really can provide for him at this time. There's a poem, there's a writing, an ancient writing about Baal. the God of the storms. It says this about him: the heavens rain oil, the wadis run with honey. So I know that the mighty one, Baal, lives. Lo, the prince, the lord of the earth, exists. That's what was said at the time. I know that Baal lives. We are singing Kendrick and so forth, these great hymns to Jesus. They sing hymns to Baal. Elijah needs to unlearn all of this and learn that only the Lord can be trusted. He's going to trust in the Lord. His creed is about to be tested. God will teach Elijah the truth that he can provide. You will know, you remember, when God rained down manna from heaven. You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning. At twilight, you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. It's great when the Lord gives us these assurances of faith. Trust me. Trust me when all seems lost. The Lord can do this. It's a strange thing that the Lord tells him to do. It requires much faith. God is going to provide for him. How is he going to do it? Through nature. Through, in this case, rivers and ravens. Then next week, we will see it's an old widow. If there's two sources of trust, it's not ravens and it's not an old widow. Old widows and ravens don't look after. They can't look after. One won't look after you. Ravens won't look after you. Old widows cannot look after you. If you know anything of the Bible, you do not choose these two. This requires great trust as well as great obedience. Brothers and sisters, the Lord will place us into many faith situations. He will always do this. He wants us to trust in him. And this is what faith is. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, the assurance of what we do not see. We have to rely on his character. We have to rely on his love. Faith trusts when things don't make sense. But like obedience, we have to take these small steps of faith. And then when that happens, he puts us through another test. Zarephath is a harder test than the Kereth Ravine. We'll look at this next week. It's some far more difficult. Things don't make sense. This widow's to care for him. There is no oil. There is no flour. She can hardly care for herself. And then the son dies, as you know, and the wheels come off. How will he cope in this situation? He's not expecting this. He's expecting what's happening in this episode. The ravens will come, the rivers will be there. But as we see next week, the river will dry up. What will God do then? Faith trusts when things don't make sense. It's one of the hardest things. I know this from my own experience. Shortly before I came here, I injured my back. And for 6 weeks, my only prayer was this. I remember for 6 weeks, Lord, send me somebody in the NHS who knows what they're doing. Everybody I met was more incompetent than the next one. I'm not saying the whole NHS was like this, but that was my experience. Doctors, nurses, physios, surgeons, everybody I met. I could write a book. It was blatant. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm praying like mad. Why are you doing? Why don't you hear? Why don't you answer? And you don't always get those answers. You're simply told to trust when things do not make sense, when they don't work out the way we expect. Class, discipleship 101 causes us to walk and to trust in the Lord. So, what have we said? We begin in many ways like Elijah, a man like us, an ordinary person. We are a man and woman of God. We have begun to serve the Lord. We know God's word. We know something of prayer. We know all these things. In many ways, we're like Elijah. But we're not the finished article. We have a creed, and this creed will be tested. The Lord, first of all, will speak to us. He'll speak to you as a Christian like never before. And what does he expect? John, this is my word. Obey me. Trust in me. Devote yourself to prayer, the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, fellowship. These are commands. Turn the other cheek. Do these things. Serve me. Witness to me. These are all commands. teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Can anyone raise their hand and say, I obey the Lord in everything that he has commanded? You know this yourself. You're a work in progress. And the Lord has advanced some of us perhaps more than others. Perhaps some of us need to take more of these steps of obedience and more steps in trust. God has taken us out of our comfort zone. Serving the Lord has been hard. It's difficult to live the Christian life. But the Lord wants us to know that he lives. That we don't trust in other things. We trust only in him. He's a God who is too good to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes. We are to grow in who he is. That is class 101. It is lifelong learning. It might be the most basic, but the most basic are sometimes the most difficult to learn. This is a giant of a passage as it begins in the life of Elijah. He's made great declarations and we go, whoa, way to go, Elijah. Now, are you going to do what I say? Are you going to follow me? Because Mount Carmel is still to be. You have to grow. The situation will change. Zarephath is coming next. His cozy wee world at the Kerith Ravine will come to an end. Oh Lord, what's going to happen? Trust me. Obey me. And we see that he does this. The same principles are for you and I.